So this morning's text, we're going to be reading from Esther chapter 8. Jerry, Wade. All right, Esther chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, and she fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the things seen right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming on my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and an edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and to the governors and to the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, to each in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and in their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force in any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day, throughout all the province of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced, and the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, and feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen on them.
You guys get all that? Figured I'd keep it short and sweet this morning because I know you guys' attention span is lacking. Are you guys hot up in here? I came in here this morning wearing a long sleeve, and then I told my wife, you guys, boys, you know shirts for skins? You guys are lucky I'm even wearing a shirt this morning. It's hot, man. It's crazy. Hey, Phil mentioned this. I just wanted to take us one or two places before we actually get into the scripture. So let me read this to us first. Just listen to this. How could we recount the ways that you have multiplied our faith, O Lord, the wisdom of your ways, the currents of your grace expressed in every moment and every wave? Through our joys and in our griefs, you have led us to believe the wisdom of your ways, the currents of your grace express our only hope for all our days. In the longing of our souls and in the darkness where we go, you are there. You are love. You are altogether good. In the weakness of our faith and in the silence where we wait, you are here. You're enough. You are altogether good. It says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You are my more holy, present, and pure. You are altogether good. Those are the lyrics of a song that the brothers that are going to play tonight at the school in Issaquah, Summit Classical Christian School in Issaquah. Citizens, the band is going to be playing a show this evening. If you don't know about it, we've mentioned it in the past, but the doors will open up at 6:15, and then there will be a show from 7 to 9:30. And Jeff and Allison Wilson have formed a nonprofit Youth Valley ministry group, and they're trying to make it possible to gather funds to be able to provide gospel-centered events for the youth in the valley. And so this is one of the first things they're doing. And so I just wanted to read that sample of the lyrics of these guys. My faith was raised partially, at least, off of music that had solid theology woven within it. And Citizens was one of those bands that I remember listening to often and just drawing closer to God, because they speak about God, they write about God, they sing about God in a way that is true. It's according to his scriptures. And so they're going to play tonight, and I hope you guys can make it. It might be out of your comfort zone to go to something like this, but I don't think you'll regret it. I think you'll be really blessed by being there. And even if you don't want to go, you can still get online and buy tickets, and the money will go to support doing events like this in the future. So you guys, if you want to, you can go to wearecitizens.net and get tickets. And again, our family will be there. And I've talked to a lot of people from a lot of the other churches that are planning on going, but we hope you guys will join us. Amen. Okay. The other thing is this. I want to pray for Greg and Wendy Spear. And I want to pray for the Abbott family. If you guys are new or don't come that often, we're praying for you. And but I want you to know who these people are. Greg and Wendy are our brother and sister. They're sweet. Their family's been woven into this body. And on Christmas, I believe it was Christmas Day Eve. Is that right? Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, they went to the hospital because Wendy had pain in her stomach, and they figured out there's some serious problems going on with her pancreas, and they have been in there for 6 months. This family has been in there for 6 months. So they have felt so supported by this church body, prayer, money, food, fellowship. They have felt so loved and cared for by you guys. But there is a chance that Wendy, although her road back to full recovery is long still, there is a chance that she could be coming home even in the next week, and I want to pray her home. So I want to pray for them. I want to pray for them this morning. And I want to pray for the Abbott family too. Some of you guys are on the email chain, but Tom and Mary Kay Abbott, their son, Tommy, and then their grandson, Thomas, had a surgery this week, and a kidney transplant was done. And so Tommy's recovering from that, as he gave one of his kidneys to his own son, Thomas. And so everything went really well, but I want to pray for them too. They're in the, all of them are in the deep water, right? And so I want to lift them up to Jesus, and I want to pray for our time in God's word together. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. What a gift it is, Lord, just to be here, to be here together, to be here and to be healthy enough to be here. We want to lift up Greg and Wendy, Lord. I just thank you for them. Thank you for the love that you've shared with them and the love that they have poured out to us. We just are so grateful for them. We want to pray for you to continue to sustain them and to continue to provide for them and meet their every need. We want to pray for Wendy's healing to continue. Thank you, Lord, for the healing that you've already done. You've taken her out of a situation that really, to most of us, looked impossible, and you have walked her closer to a place of restoration, and we just thank you, Jesus, for that, and we pray for you to continue that healing work that you began in her. And we pray for the Abbotts, Lord, just for that whole family. They've been through a lot, not just in this, but in so many other things. And we just lift them all up to you. We pray your endurance upon them. We pray that they would really feel you carrying the burden, and that they would not be carrying the burden, that they would allow you, Lord, to step into the yoke with you, and they would experience your lightness and your gentleness, and that you would sustain them in and through this, and that you'd bring full healing to Tommy and to little Thomas as well, and that you would show them what the pathway forward looks like for them, and you would sustain them in and through that. And Lord, we lift up this morning, you brought all these people here this morning, Lord, with purpose, with meaning. You have your hand upon their lives, and you've delivered them here. And I just pray that they would see you this morning, Lord, that they would encounter you, that they would hear your voice, that they would be either led by you for the first time or led by you for the first time today. Lord, just be our strength and our peace. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, some of you guys know that we had a septic issue yesterday. No big deal. But this is when you know who real brothers are. Greg Spear, I was like, I'm not real familiar with septic tanks. I'm like, I know how to plunge a toilet and do a couple other things, but I'm like, this was way worse than that. So I'm like, who could I call? Oh, Greg did some stuff here at the church for us. I'm like, oh, so I call Greg. Greg came over and spent a couple hours with me, got our septic tank all pulled up, and man, you know someone's faith is real when they will come over to your house and dig through your crud with you, literally. Like we do that spiritually, and we're called to do it. But Greg came over and he walked through that process with me. And by God's grace, by the end of the night, we were at least functional until Monday, when I can get someone to come out and maybe do a bigger work. So praise the Lord for that. Greg and I are thinking about starting a new ministry, something to do with septic systems. If anybody wants to get in on that, because we felt. It did feel good to be together, even around that messiness. So, all right, I digress. Here we go. All right, close your eyes. Let me just read these scriptures over you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord is our portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. There is an immense amount of comfort packed into those three verses. Amen. It's overwhelming if we can just sit in it and allow ourselves to receive it. And no matter how bleak our situation is, we find ourselves in the presence of a God whose love is without end, and whose mercy is never ceasing, who is faithful throughout all things, who provides us an inheritance, and he's a God that we can hope in. The Jewish people in Persia are reminded of the powerful truth of this God that they serve, and how he has the ability to turn the tables for them. And he begins to open their eyes up in this chapter that we just read. I'll walk us through it. But they start to have their eyes opened up to the new mercies of the Lord in this passage. If you guys go to Psalm 77 and verses 16 through 19. And this is not going to be in the ESV translation, which is in your seats, but in the NLT, it reads like this. And he's talking about the Israelites being freed, right, from Egypt, and where they come to cross the Red Sea. And it reads like this: when the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain, and the thunder rumbled in the sky, and your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind, and the lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. It says, your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway that no one knew was there. The Jews did not know how God would provide a way for them to walk through their own personal little Red Sea that was there in Persia, yet it was there the whole time. And in our passage this morning, it starts to we're starting to be able to see who this God is and how he's going to walk his people through the Red Sea that they find themselves in at such a time as this. So I will not reread all of the passage, but I have broken it up into sections for us. And so in verses 1 and 2, God's pathway through is revealed in, we see that he takes what was once Haman's and he gives it over to Mordecai. And let me explain. So we've talked about in the past chapters that Haman is an Agagite, right? He's a descendant of the Amalekites, who are the people who God promised that he would punish because they attacked his people when they came out of Egypt in the Exodus. And Haman is one of these descendants, and he had once been second in command over all of Persia. Other than Xerxes or Ahasuerus is his other name. Other than him, he was second in command. He had property. He had the signet ring of the king. He had all authority in the empire. And he used what he was given for evil. All that had been given to him by God was used by Haman for evil. And now he is no more. Just like a vapor or like a mist, Haman is, he's gone. We read that he was actually killed on the very gallows that he built to kill Mordecai on. He was killed on those gallows. And all of his property, which under Persian custom was to be returned to the king, it's been returned to the king, and that property has been bestowed upon Mordecai, the Jew. So I think you guys can see the tables have turned a little bit. The steadfast love of the Lord for his people, his mercies that are new, his faithfulness, they're on display. And Esther and Mordecai are, they're beginning to hope, I think, even more. Joyful, confident expectation is how we define biblical hope. Joyful, confident expectation. And so the hope of Esther and Mordecai is increased because they can see that their God is ultimately the one who's in control, and he has a pathway for them, his people, through the Red Sea of their lives. Doesn't that sound good? And so, but let me ask us this morning, what about us? As we come in this morning, have we allowed somebody or something to rob us of the hope that we have in this God of ours, whose faithfulness and whose love and mercies are without end? Is there something or is there someone that we have allowed to blind us from this powerful truth that we see Esther and Mordecai encountering? Something blocked our spiritual eyes from seeing in faith the truth about the God we serve and the promises that he has made about us, that he has a pathway for us through the Red Sea of our lives. I don't know what's going on with y'all right now. I don't know what your marriage is like. I don't know what your relationship is like with one another, with brothers and sisters, with neighbors, or whatever that looks like. But the Lord knows. And no matter how difficult it is, he does provide a way through for his people. Amen. So Lord, give us a fresh reminder of who you are. We need the Lord this morning to give us a clear reminder of who he is, that his faithfulness is never ceasing. He's made promises about you that are predicated upon him, not on you. And those promises will be fulfilled. He loves you with a faithful, never-ending love. It's called the loyal love. There is no end to it. And his mercies are new every morning. And we're supposed to live with the hope of this as we wake up every single morning. I told our community group this week, and I was just talking to Betty, the enemy always attacks me in this way. When I'm feeling, when I'm down, when I'm beat up, when I'm exhausted, when I'm feeling like in a season of the valley or in the darkness, the first thing he always does is he comes to me and he says, this will never change. This is it, bro. You're stuck in this. It's never going to be any different for you. There's nothing you can do about it. And it's just flat out not true. Not because of me or because of the circumstance or because of the way I feel, but because of who God is. This is who he is. He's revealed himself to be a covenant-keeping God. A God who is faithful to the very end, who will provide a way through the Red Sea of our life, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. These are the promises that he's made to his people. Amen? It's a good word. It's the Lord's word. So he provides a pathway through. We see it as he hands over what was once Haman's. He hands it over to Mordecai. In verses 3 through 14, the Lord shows his pathway through, and he takes what was once Persia's, which is this call to destroy the Jewish people, to bring annihilation upon the Jewish people without any governance, without any moderation, just utter annihilation of the Jewish people. He takes that, and he tempers it, and he gives the Jews this ability to defend themselves against those who would destroy them. Remember, there's a Persian law. There's an edict that has gone out in prior chapters, and it's been put into place by the authority of the king, empowering the Persians to annihilate the Jews. This first law is a law of death. And there's no canceling the law that the king has set forth. If you guys remember from chapter 1, we've talked about how the king essentially puts forth this idea of himself that he is divine in nature. And if he's divine in nature, he doesn't want to be proved wrong. He doesn't want to make it look like he's made any mistakes, right? And because of this, he cannot change these laws that he has put into place, right? Because that would be a sign of weakness. That would be a sign that he's actually human and that he's not divine. So while he's unable or unwilling to retract the law that's been put in place by Haman, what he can do is empower Mordecai to write a new law that, like I said, levels the playing field for the Jews and empowers them to defend themselves. So he allows this second law to be put into place. It's a law that provides the potential for life, where the first law only brought death. So in nearly the exact fashion of Haman's evil law, we read about that, and you can go back to Esther 3, and it's in verses 12 through 16. In nearly the same place that law was put into action, Mordecai writes a new law, okay? And it's under the full authority of the king, just like Haman's law. And it has the scribes, the satraps, the governors, the officials of the provinces involved. The document is written up in every language of the empire. It's written in the king's name. It's sealed in the king's signet ring, and it's delivered by the king's mounted couriers on swift royal horses, proclaiming that the Jews can defend their lives against those who would attempt to annihilate them. If you go back and read chapter 3, it's almost word for word the way that Haman laid out the edict. This is how the second law comes into place, right? And so the tables are turned, not only for Esther and Mordecai, but for all of the Jewish people in one of the greatest empires to exist at this time, the steadfast love of the Lord for his people and his faithfulness is revealed. And Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, again, they find further reason to hope joyfully, confidently expect that their God is making a way for them through this Red Sea moment of their lives. It's a powerful picture of hope for them. And as I read through this and I was thinking about the Jewish people, what about today for those who are believing Jews, believing Israel, the remnant of Jewish believers, or those that will believe, they just might not know it yet. As you look around in the world, anti-Semitism and different things are raging out loud. Is there something or someone who would rob them from believing in their God, to remembering that he has a pathway forward for them through the Red Sea of their lives? Right, God is utterly and perpetually faithful in his covenant promises to his people, and that is the people of faith. You read in Genesis 12 the words to Abraham, the Lord says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we see in the passage and even in the present moment all throughout the world, God's faithfulness to his people of faith. And I read the news this morning, and so I need to make a clarifying point regarding what I'm saying about this. I am not saying that the United States bombing Iran is God at work on the behalf of his people Israel. I just want to be clear to you. That might be where you're at or what you think. That is not what I see biblically or scripturally. I am saying that God provides for the Jews who believe, for the remnant, for the true Israel, as he always has. He provides opportunities for them to believe in Jesus. And he will not stop doing that until all of his people are gathered together. And we continue to see this reality throughout the world. I have a sister who goes to church here, Jewish, believes in Jesus. She told me last weekend with tears in her eyes that her, I think it's her cousin, who's Jewish, has come to believe in Jesus. And that cousin's daughter believes in Jesus. One of our friends that goes to church here works with a brother, Jewish, grew up going to synagogue and learning Hebrew and all these different things. And he is being seriously stirred unto belief in faith in Christ. And this is who God is. This is what he does. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. God will make a way for his people from beginning to end to believe in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Lord, give our brothers and sisters a fresh reminder that you are a God who turns the tables, who injects a new hope into every situation, no matter how detrimental it looks. It's who he is. This is who our God is. His love never ceases. We have so much to hope for in him, and we as his people have an inheritance because of him. Verses 15 and 17, 15 through 17. So I said we started off and the Lord takes what was Haman's, he gives it over to Mordecai, he makes a way through, he gives what was the Persians, and he gives it over to the Jews. The Persians had this ability to annihilate the Jews with this first law, and now that has ceased because of the Jews' ability to defend themselves. And in this last part here, that's actually not the last part, we'll just slow down, Ryan. God makes his pathway known as he takes mourning and he turns it to joy. So if you guys remember Mordecai and the Jews, they just sat in sackcloth and ashes. They have every worldly reason to believe that they are going to be annihilated as Haman brings this plan forth before them. They sit in sackcloth and ashes, they're mourning their future annihilation, but now what was once mourning has been turned to joy, right? This new law has gone out and the people have heard the good news, and the Lord has provided a path of protection, and they can defend themselves from their attackers, right? So again, the Lord provides a way through for his people. He shows them his love and his faithfulness. I'm with you. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still working. Continue to hope in me. And so Mordecai, he takes to the streets of Susa, not only to be celebrated for the second time. If you guys remember, he was celebrated before when Haman had to walk him through the city on the king's horse, which was an embarrassing moment for Haman. But he's once again celebrated. He goes through the streets. It says he has the royal robes of blue and white. These are the royal colors of the Persian Empire, with a great golden crown and a robe, fine linen and purple. So he goes forth to be celebrated, but not only that, he goes forth to celebrate with all the Jews in the city. And the scripture tells us that the people, the Jews, are filled with light and gladness and joy and honor. There was a feast, a holiday, and many of the people from the country declared themselves to be Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon the people. So there's either, these Persian people are claiming to be Jews now, and they're either falsely claiming to be Jews because they have a fear of man, and they're worried about Mordecai and the Jews killing them, or they're seeing the God of the Jews in all of his power delivering his people in the midst of an impossible Red Sea situation. And they're seeing that in light of their pagan gods that aren't even able to deliver them from the Greeks. As we talked before, they've tried to conquer the Greeks over and over and been defeated. That's a possibility too, that there's true transformation happening in these people. But either way, for the Jews, no matter how bleak the situation in the Persian Empire, the people are reminded that the God that they have, that his love is without end, his mercies are new every morning. They have an inheritance in him and with him. They have much reason to hope in him. And their God is present in this situation to guide them through, to show the pathway that was there the whole time that maybe they couldn't see. But God is opening up their eyes to walk right through this Red Sea situation. Lastly, I want to look how this applies to us, at least in some way. And God takes a law in our life as well, right? He takes a law that once led to our future destruction, and he puts in a new law that becomes our present life. As I was reading through the passage this week, I couldn't help but see the difference between these two laws that are in place and the difference of the reality of the two laws that affect our lives. Like Esther and Mordecai and the Jews in Persia, we too were once under a law, imprisoned by our flesh, and we were sentenced to our own annihilation until a new law came along and made us alive in the Spirit and set us free in Christ, right? When the Apostle Paul, when he writes about the law, the first law, the law of Moses in 2 Corinthians 3:7, he says that it's the ministry of death. It's the ministry of death. Romans 3, Paul says, this is verses 20-22, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law of Moses, through the commandments, no one will be justified by the law. That means you will not be saved by the law. You will come to a real clear picture of what sin is, and that sin leads to death. The law is good because it reveals a perfect, holy, set-apart God that is nothing like you in some ways, that's not made in your image, but you're made in his. It reveals this God, and it reveals our sin in light of him, which produces death. And this is, we had dinner with some brothers and sisters on Friday, and we talked a little bit about this. This is one of the greatest gifts that God can ever give us, is to reveal his holiness, his highness, his pureness, his goodness, his love in light of our sinfulness, which brings death. It's really important that we come to an understanding of what sin is, that sin is real, that we all sin, and that the bottom line, that sin brings death into the world. It is a great gift that God reveals this to us. The first law reveals the desire of our flesh. That's our old nature to work faster and to try harder by our own works and by our own means to get ourselves to God. That's the first law. And I just told you it was good. And if I stopped there, you'd probably be like, well, that doesn't sound really that good, bro. It sounds kind of depressing. But here's where the steadfast love of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord and the new mercies of the Lord come along. The first law that God gave his people was never intended to be the end. That was never the case. This is Galatians 3:24 and then Romans 3:21 and part of 22, I believe. You guys can look me up on that and check that out. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith in him. The law was given, revealed the goodness of God and the sinfulness of humanity, and it served as a guardian that walked us along and protected us and led us until the revelation of Christ. And Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So when Jesus lived and died and rose and ascended, he fulfilled the first law. Didn't abolish it. He fulfilled the first law and he ushers in a new law. And it's not a new law like the new law that the Jews in Persia get, where they have to continue fighting for themselves. It's not like that. Hebrews 8:6 says that we have a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15 says Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. He died to redeem us from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So the Jews, they had to fight for their salvation. They had to fight for their salvation, but Jesus is the one who did the fighting for us, right? He fought on our behalf, and he died the death that we were supposed to die, and he finished the necessary work to free us from our destruction, from our annihilation, and by the power of his Spirit, through faith in the finished work of his Son, we receive new life in Christ. This is what we call really good news. Paul talks about in Philippians, this is in Philippians 3:9, and then I'm going to read from Romans 8, verses 1 through 6. He says, our life is now in Christ. Not having our own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God on the basis of faith. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have been deemed righteous and free from annihilation based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't add anything to that, and you can't take anything away from it either. It's all Christ and your faith in him upon his righteousness. And then Paul says, because of that truth, we are new creations and we have a new life that is no longer our own, but it's in Christ. And when God the Father looks at us, he does not see our sinfulness and our rebellion, but he sees the righteousness of his perfect Son. Because of that, Paul says in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right, he goes on and he says that because the law of the Spirit of life, the new law, the law that Christ ushered in through his blood, because this law has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, the first law, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Right? So no matter how bleak our situation may appear in God, we find a God whose his love is without end, whose mercies are new every morning, who has provided us an inheritance has given us a hope in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It's good news, right? You may not be able to see his pathway through the Red Sea moment of your life today, but in Christ, you guys, I assure you that his pathway is ever present. It's always there. We serve a God who is not subject to change. He is not, he is immutable, as the theologians say. And so you don't need to try to fight your hardest to try to find him, or frantically try to work your situation out in your own strength, right? The best thing we can do is surrender to reality according to God, right? To learn to hold Christ's hand and to hear his voice and to walk with him in whatever situation we find ourselves. If you're a believer in here, if you're an unbeliever in here, we come to Christ in the middle of our Red Sea moments, and we stand on the promises of a God whose faithfulness and whose love and whose mercy and tenderness and kindness they're not going to end. God is going to fulfill the work he set out to do in your lives and in the lives of the world until that work is complete and he returns for his people. Amen. And so the best thing we can do is rest in him. So I want to pray for us. And my prayer is this, that every one of us in here would be willing to just look afresh to the person of Jesus Christ this morning, right? And to take whatever situation you're in the middle of, or maybe your loved ones are in the middle of, and put it in his hands, bring it down to his feet, and trust in the power of his shed blood that never runs out of power in the lives of his people. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that you are clear about who you are, and that you send your Spirit to help us, your people, to hear your voice and to receive your truth, even though things here may seem loud and distracting and may seem more real or tangible to us. Our feelings are so strong and our situations are hard, and it's all real, but all the more real are you. And all the more trustworthy are your promises. And thank you, Lord, for giving us your word that we can look to you and rely on you and trust in you. Thank you that you tell us in your word that your love never ceases, that your mercies are new every morning, that we can joyfully, confidently expect you to do what you have promised to do, that we have an inheritance. We have a place stored up for us with you through faith in you. Lord, we will be with you. We will one day be free from all of this, all of the hard, the difficult, the painful, the sad things that we're in the middle of. Lord, help us to look to that future hope and be encouraged in our present reality. Let us not lose sight that you do have a pathway through these Red Sea moments of our life, Lord. We might not be able to see it, but you will open our eyes up when the timing is right. I pray you'd give us patience to wait. Waiting is a good thing, Lord. So we wait on you. We love you. We praise you. I lift your people up to you this morning. And I do, Lord, just pray. You know each one of them. You know what they need and where they need it. And I just pray that they would be able to just fellowship with you, hear your voice, and that they would be inclined to walk in a just a fresh trust of you, Lord. You are worthy. We can trust in you. You're good. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.